It's a difficult passage. It doesn't need any like elaborate story to think this is a dramatic story in itself. It grabs the attention. Jesus restores the demon-possessed man. Now Jesus and his disciples were crossing the Lake of Galilee into a non-Jewish area, into a Gentile area. They'd been extremely busy at that time. And they were probably looking for rest and thought, great, we'll go in a boat and we'll be able to get some rest and some sleep away from the crowds. Because if you remember the story before, that the houses that Jesus was speaking were crammed full of people, that even his mother and brothers turned up and couldn't get in, if you remember that story. So you can see how busy they were. And the disciples thought they were very tired. Great, we'll go in a boat, have a nice leisurely trip across the lake, and we'll get some rest. And you see him, Jesus at that time was tired and went to sleep. Jesus had told them to get into a boat. He hadn't told them why they were going. But they followed. They were true disciples of Jesus. And Jesus fell asleep and the storm came. And you remember the story well, that they had to wake Jesus up in order to calm the storm. The disciples were though frightened, but Jesus wasn't. He knew that the wind and the waves were subject to him, and he had authority over them. So here we see, just before this story, that the natural elements are subject to Jesus. He has authority over natural elements. So we begin our story. It's mentioned in three Gospels. It tells you that this is an important story. It comes from three different angles. It's in Matthew chapter 8, in Mark chapter 5 that we read, and in Luke chapter 8. When Jesus and his disciples arrived across that lake, they were met by two men. Matthew tells us it was two men, but the other two Gospels just concentrate on the one man who came. And so we will do that today. We'll just concentrate on this one man who's the main character that Jesus is interacting with. And Luke tells us that he was naked, and he didn't live in a house. It obviously doesn't show it there, but he'd lived away, not cared for himself. And he lived amongst the tombs. This man was happier living amongst the dead than the living, and quite a lot of the living were happier. He stayed there too. They'd given up trying to chain him up. They would try to restrain him, put a guard there, but every time he'd broken it, and the demonic powers inside him would drive him to break the chains and drive him into solitary places. He was in a living hell. The tombs would be unclean for Jewish people, as they wouldn't want to go near dead bodies and become ceremonial unclean. And the tombs identify that these were impure spirits. It's the physical picture of these unclean spirits living amongst in an unclean place. You have the physical and the spiritual together. And he would spend his days crying out and cutting himself. He was self-harming. He couldn't resist it because of the pressure and torture he was under. His own personality is so suppressed that he couldn't even look after himself. He wasn't even looking for shelter or even to put on clothes and dress properly. So this main man of the story would be driven aggressively to visitors at the tombs and people who went by. He was so violent that people would avoid the area, just as if a vicious animal lived there. The disciples had seen Jesus' amazing display of power to calm the natural elements, and now they were going to see his amazing power to calm the spiritual forces in that area. And the display of this had not been seen since God threw those who rebelled out of heaven. And notice the way he said he threw them out of heaven. He got them and he threw them. He didn't ask them to leave. He got them and he had massive display of power. Thrust them. And the demons would remember that. And they would know that that power again was coming in the future. Jesus doesn't have to speak at all with this man to get a reaction, and a reaction from the demonic powers within him. His presence is enough. The knowledge that the King of Kings is before them is enough to get a reaction. So let us see the conversation in the three Gospels. In Mark chapter 5, when he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me. For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you impure spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. Luke chapter 8. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me." For Jesus had commanded the impure spirit to come out of the man. Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "Legion," he replied, because many demons had gone into him. And he begged Jesus repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss. And in Matthew chapter 8, "What do you want with us, Son of God?" they shouted. "Have you come here to torture us before the appointed time?" Some distance from them, a large herd of pigs was feeding. The demons begged Jesus, "If you drive us out, send us into the herd of pigs." He said to them, "Go." So they came out and they went into the pigs. This miracle was formed in order to show that the kingdom of God has come, or had come. Luke chapter 11, verse 20. "But if I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." Now the finger shows that it's a position of authority and not in strength. Have you ever, when you were naughty, and you've been before your parents or the carers or your guardians, and all they've had to do is go back? Just raise their finger, yeah? You know you don't push it anymore. That signal is enough that if you push it anymore, you are in big trouble. So you see that the finger of God is like that. It shows his position of authority. He doesn't need to show any strength. His authority just to show a sign. It's enough. And so the demons have one spokesperson. They often have a hierarchy. And they throw this man down to worship Jesus. The man had no interest in worshipping Jesus. But everywhere that Jesus went in the New Testament, the demons knew Jesus and he knew all of them. They were forced out of their hiding because one with great authority was present. They would rather stay quiet, wouldn't they? Cause trouble in the background. Cause a lack of faith in God and persecution from the sidelines. They'd rather cause trouble and not be so open. But God's presence brings them out. And the term legion is not really a name given to one of them, but implies several thousand were present in this man, with the one leader as a spokesperson. And Jesus had called out the unclean spirit. He initiated the reaction. But you see, again, they begged and they begged. And again, they begged and they begged out loudly. When Jesus is present, there is not a hint of a struggle. They know they cannot win. His finger is raised, that's it. So they beg. "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me. What business do we have? Why have you come here at this time?" They don't understand. They understand a lot about Jesus' mission, but they don't understand why he's coming here. "What do you want with us, Son of God?" they shouted. "Have you come here to torture us before the appointed time?" Now they seem to know more about the plan of salvation than most people around. They know the position of God, they know his plan to rescue his people, and they know that the second coming will come eventually, which will result in their eternal torture. But they instantly recognize Jesus, as his intent was clear as they come out, to remove them from the man at this time. "Why have you come to torture us now?" We don't understand. Begging and begging Jesus, why now, can't you leave us just to carry on our torture? What were they so afraid of, and why did they want to enter the pigs? They want to be sent out of the area, or in other words, as the Gospel of Luke tells us, not to the abyss. The abyss is a nasty place, full of smoke and other creatures. Bottomless pit is described as. There's no lower end to it, and there's no end of depravity or torture within that. You know when you have, like when you're young, like a dream falling, that it's bottomless, that there's no end to anything. It's that kind of that kind of impression where it's dark, filled with smoke. And you see a picture of it in Revelation chapter 9, verse 2. He opened the bottomless pit, and smoke went up out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by the smoke of the pit. So it's a putrid, dark place, like a furnace hot with smoke. And you don't want to go there. Why torture us? Why send us out of the area into this? See, again, in Revelation chapter 20, and the angel comes down and throws Satan into the abyss. And it's shut and sealed over him, so that he could not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years reign of Jesus was completed on the earth. And after that, he must be released for a short time. So you see, Satan's work is deceiving of the nations. And during that time, nations can no longer be deceived. How is he deceiving nations at the moment? With false religions or systems that drive people away from the one true God and suppress the name of Jesus and his death and resurrection. So Jesus could have sent them there, then and there. That's what they were afraid of. Out of the area, into the pit. But they were all under Jesus' control. But he lets them go into these, the pigs. Why do they want to go into the pigs? Why? We don't really know, do we? I have a few thoughts, but I don't know what fully knows the answer to this. But the pigs, again, like the tombs, show the physical reality of the impurity of these demons. It shows the contrast that the Jewish people cannot eat pork. You know, they can't eat something that's impure. And again, these demons are again showing signs that they are unclean. And again, that shows pigs is a non-Jewish area. It's also likely that demons show many, probably thousands, up to about 6,000. They were looking for the nearest creatures to inhabit, rather than just ask to roam. Why would they not just ask to roam? They probably thought that asking to go into the pigs was a bit more of an acceptable request to Jesus than just asking to roam. Why would that be? Well, we know that these demonic powers, they're liars and schemers. And they probably planned to inhabit these pigs so they could kill them and then go off roaming. And Jesus knows their intention, but he lets them. In Matthew chapter 12, these powers would have been aware of Jesus' recent teaching that he just spoke about before coming across the lake. And then he lets them go to the pigs, but it's not for righteousness' sake. And I shall pick up on that in 2 seconds. These demons are not offered the chance to repent. They are not offered the chance of repentance and salvation. It's not through faith they're asking for anything of Jesus, but they're asking and begging because they know Jesus' power. So the teaching that he'd given just before coming across the lake, where the houses were full and his brother and brothers turned up and couldn't get in, it was so packed. What kind of teaching was that? It's said in Matthew chapter 12, verse 43, that when an impure spirit comes out of a person, it goes through arid places, seeking rest, and does not find it. Then it says, I will return to the house I left. When it arrives, it finds the house unoccupied, swept clean, and put in order. Then it goes and takes with it 7 other spirits more wicked than itself, and they will go in and live there. And the final condition of that person is worse than the first. That is how it will be with this wicked generation. So you can see that probably they think, oh, Jesus, more acceptable, we go to the pigs, than we're allowed to roam and then find another person and cause more trouble. So when people insult Jesus, they really don't know who they're insulting, do they? They really don't know who they make fun of. There are 2 results in this encounter. And Jesus has this dividing effect because of his authority. Either people beg to be with him, or they beg him to go away. There's no middle ground with Jesus. When he sees you, he cuts right through you. So Jesus went away at the request of the villagers, and he must have been very sad for them at that moment that they'd not listened and and not really taking in what had happened, that they'd been afraid and sent it away. And Jesus doesn't force himself on people. He wants them to come to salvation. He holds out very patiently, waiting for them to listen. And then the second reaction, you see from the man, that he was no longer wicked, but he begged to be with Jesus, and he was sent out as the first missionary. So in Jesus leaving, those that had been tending the pigs ran off and reported in the town everything that Jesus had done. And they went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. It's a very sad thing. Jesus leaves. Notice the importance of Jesus. They specifically asked Jesus to leave, not his disciples. They recognized the one with authority. His authority was the greatest. And here we see that people are more comfortable with the presence of evil than the presence of good. They were more happy to entertain a demon-possessed man running around a set of tombs, not in his right mind, naked, causing trouble, than they were to recognize Jesus, the good, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Darkness loves darkness. Even after a massive display of power, even after every miracle, darkness will still prefer darkness. It doesn't want to be exposed by Jesus. The inner thoughts and hearts of a man does not want to be exposed by the presence of Jesus. And they contrast that with the man who had been delivered. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged Jesus to go with him. But Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you, and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. He begged to go with Jesus. Everyone's begging in this story, aren't they? Jesus' power is causing this people's reaction to beg, either to be with him or to send him away. But Jesus didn't let him go. And this man was really, really humble. He'd really had an experience of God's power, but he was willing to be sent away to his own people to tell about Jesus and everything had been done for him. His love for God meant that he would fit into God's design for his life. That's a transformation and a gratefulness to God. He was saved and restored and clothed and in his right mind. And we know that those who have been forgiven much love much. He went as Jesus had wanted him to go, to his hometown, and tell them all he had done for him. And this is his first missionary sent out by Jesus, even before the 70 and the disciples. When God sends out, he does equip for the task. And he thought, how much training has this guy got? He's just met Jesus, and now he's being sent as a missionary. But God equips when he sends out. And his home was in Decapolis. And this name means, as you probably can get, 10 cities. 9 being on the east of the Jordan, and 1 being on the west. And the witness he gave in that region was very crucial for Jesus' later arrival. In Mark chapter 7, Jesus did indeed go to that region, and you remember, a deaf and a mute man heard and spoke. Then Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre, reading from Mark, and went through Sidon down to the Sea of Galilee and into the region of the Decapolis. There some people brought to him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk, and they begged Jesus to place his hand on him. Again, you see the teaching that this man is bringing. Beg Jesus. He knows the authority of Jesus, that he's taught them, if you want something from Jesus, you beg. Yeah? So you can see the effect of the teaching. So I was so challenged by this Bible passage. I don't even need to challenge you. It challenged me throughout this week. Am I putting Jesus in his rightful place? Am I begging him to be with him? Or am I begging to send him away from situations? His awesome power on display needs an answer. And you cannot ignore him. You either beg one way or you beg the other. Should we give thanks? Jesus, we thank you for your display of power. We thank you that there is none above you. Lord, there is no contest, Lord, with us. Lord, you have all the rightful power. You have all the rightful authority, Lord, and we can only just marvel. Lord, we pray that we may be in your will, Lord, that we will serve you, Lord, honestly and humbly, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, that you give us the offer of salvation open to us, Lord. So we thank you and pray that you bless us this week. In Jesus' name, amen.